Praise God. The title of my sermon this morning is Faith Has a Voice. So everybody say it out loud with me. Say, my faith is alive, my mouth is open, and God's word is working in my life. Again, this isn't a sermon of cliches. We're not going to talk about, it's some positive mental attitude, you know, some kind of professional growth and development of just, you know, to say the right things and the universe will kind of reward you with what you say. That's garbage. Amen? What it actually is a perversion of what God's word says, what we're about to learn, because the enemy knows God's word. The enemy has stood in the presence of God. God is his word. So the enemy knows God's word, and the enemy knows how to pervert God's word, and the enemy knows that if he can pervert the word of God in our minds, he does not need to bring anything physically against us. He just has to sabotage our thinking, and we bring it against ourselves. Amen? So your faith was never meant to be silent. Many believers believe in their heart, but they never activate what they believe with their mouth. Everybody's heard Romans 10:9, right? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart, God raised you from the dead, you shall be saved. And sometimes we have a hard time just even raising our hand in a group of people to acknowledge, much less saying what God's word says. Really, two reasons. One is we're uncomfortable just hearing our own voice. Or two, we don't really believe what God's word says and we don't feel comfortable saying it. So that's why the word says you have to believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. Because if you don't believe in your heart, no matter what you say, it's not going to come to pass. Because God's word, your words are not powerful in and of themselves. God's word speaking through you is what brings the difference. If your faith is silent, your circumstances will remain loud. The enemy is not afraid of what you think. Think about that. The enemy is not afraid of what you think. You know why? Number one, your thoughts don't matter until they're activated. Number two, the enemy can't read your thoughts. He doesn't know what you're thinking. He is afraid of what you say when your words agree with God. So there's two types of word, right? In the Bible, the word is translated two different ways. One is the logos, and the other one is the rhema. The logos is the written word. The rhema is the spoken word, or the revealed word. So, as an example, Jesus, when he walked on the earth, he had authority. Okay, I'm not going to get into the authority of the believer this morning. We don't have time for it, but just to give you a high-level synopsis, when Jesus was born, he was born in the flesh. He was born of the Virgin Mary. That was important because the seed passed down from the man, and Adam, since Adam has sinned, the sin passed down through the seed of Adam, and we're all children of Adam save one, and that's Jesus. So Jesus could not come from the seed of Adam because then he would not be able to fulfill the word in the flesh. Because he had to be made perfect, and he had to remain perfect. That's why he fasted for 40 days. He didn't fast for 40 days to give us a way to lose weight, although it works. He fasted because he had to crucify his flesh. So when he was born, the enemy knows the word, the enemy knows what to look for, and the enemy was looking through people for Jesus through the ages before he was born. That's why he sabotaged the kings in the kingdom of Israel. When David was anointed king by the prophet Samuel, he established the Davidic monarchy, the rule of David, the house of David. And his son was Solomon, who built the temple. And Solomon's son was Rehoboam. Now, this is all of the tribe of Judah, right? There was a civil war between Rehoboam and one of the generals, Jeroboam, after Solomon died, and the country split. And two tribes of the 12 remained in Jerusalem, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin, and the other 10 split off and they formed their own king. Well, the tribe of Judah had the Davidic line. It had the Davidic kings. And if you go through Scripture, you'll see many of those kings, even the promised ones that come from David, had faults. They were sinful. They were of the devil sometimes. They set up idols. They desecrated the temple. They went back on what David had taught and had established with his order going back to Moses. And so much so that it was so corrupt that when Josiah, which was, I don't know, 7 or 8 generations down from David, when he established his kingdom, when he became king, they found some of the scrolls in the temple of the law of Moses, and they read them out loud. Why'd they read them out loud? Because things matter when you say them out loud. So even in the established order that God put in place, mind you, because God, Samuel anointed David, God's order was established, even those people fell away. And then we go on through the lines, and so the enemy was trying to work because he was trying to, the prophecies were saying that there was going to be a king coming from the line of David. So where do you look for when you're looking for the king? You look in the kingly line. So they were going through and they were trying to take, the enemy was trying to take out those kings, right? But if you look in Luke chapter 3, it is a genealogy of Jesus that seemingly contradicts Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 follows that kingly line from David all the way down through the kings and ends up with Joseph. Luke chapter 3, it starts with David, and then about halfway through it veers off and takes us out of that kingly line and ends with Mary. So while the enemy's over here distracted, trying to get what he thought was right, God was one step ahead of him. And so when Jesus ascended, when he came to the earth and the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove and he was empowered, that authority was then established in him after his fast. And that authority is what he says, once we're grafted into the vine as Christians, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have that delegated authority. So that's important to understand for the rest of this sermon, because this isn't some positive mental attitude stuff. This isn't some, well, if I just say it and claim it and name it, I'm going to get it. God has established his word through the spoken word because we live in the spoken realm. The reality that we're experiencing right now with our 5 senses is through the natural, lower, spoken realm of sound. Okay? I almost tried to find that video. Doc shared it years ago of where they speak the water crystals on the plate, and they speak things of life, and they make beautiful crystals and symmetrical shapes. And then when they speak death and speak anger and hate over literally the water, it got distorted. And he's like, well, what is that? Is this a kind of magic? No, it's not. It's vibration. It's frequency. It's how the physics of our sound realm works. So when we get into God's word and we understand, then when you start to hear what I'm about to say, you might understand, okay, now I see what he's saying. Because now it makes a little more sense. It isn't some spooky natural stuff. Now, y'all are too quiet this morning. Well, let's get into it. So the second type is the rhema, the spoken word revealed, right? In fact, before I even go any further, Jesus, he demonstrated this multiple ways. One way that he demonstrated it was the centurion. Because he was going through and he was ministering and he was healing people, and the centurion came and asked him to come and see his daughter. And he told Jesus, he said, you don't even have to come see her. You just say the word. Jesus' words didn't vibrate through the atmosphere and then go and land on that girl and heal her. No, Jesus recognized that this man was a man of under authority. And that man recognized authority in the spirit. His natural authority, being a general in the Roman legions, he understood authority and translated that into the spiritual side of authority. And he said, Jesus, I know what you can do. You don't have to come lay hands on him because I know you're a man of authority. You say what you're going to say and she's going to be healed. And Jesus did it and she was healed. So, our faith is released through our words. Romans 10 verse 8 says, the word is near you, it's in your mouth and in your heart, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised you from the dead, you will be saved. Confession is not about informing God. God already knows. It's about aligning us believers with what God has already declared. God has already declared the future. God has already given us the promises that we haven't seen manifest yet. That's what I say when I say that he's declared the future. His promises are yes and amen. His promises are all throughout the Word of God. And they're simply waiting for us to activate them. The Greek word for confess there is homologeo, and it means to say the same thing. So when we confess God's Word, we are repeatedly saying the same thing. If confession was necessary for salvation, why would it not be necessary for healing, for provision, for peace, and for victory? We all get that, right? We know Romans 10:9. Confess. We just read it. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart. God raised you from the dead. You'll be saved. And we all take that on pure faith. No proof whatsoever, but until we die, right, that is actually factual. But if you confess as a believer and you profess the faith of in Christ, then you are taking that scripture purely on faith. And that's okay, because it has to start somewhere, right? But where do you get that faith? Well, the Bible tells us that God gives each one of us the measure of faith. So innate in our humanness, because we're in the image and likeness of God, he's given us faith already. So once we get that understanding, and then we hear this, and we choose to believe that we are saved from a hell and a damnation that we cannot see or experience right now, nor can we confirm its existence from somebody who's been there and come back, unless you have seen somebody and heard somebody's testimony, then you have to take that testimony on faith. So eventually faith has to kick in somewhere, right? So if we can believe God for something like that we cannot see, how can we not believe God and confess and believe it's necessary to confess for everything else in our life until we get to that point? Because salvation is for then. It brings us into alignment with God's will, but it's ultimately bringing us into the kingdom once we pass, right? Once we enter into eternity. Until then, we have to live this life. Jesus taught faith to speak to situations. Mark 11:23 says, "Whosoever says this mountain be taken up and thrown into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that whatever he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Jesus didn't say, think about the mountain. He didn't say, talk to God about the mountain. He didn't say, analyze the mountain. Anybody heard the term analysis by paralysis? Anybody done, experienced, lived in analysis by paralysis on a certain issue? Anybody still struggle with it? I do a little bit. I'm very analytical, and I thank God for that gift, but I have to I have to temper that sometimes. Because years ago, Doc had, I remember vividly, he had a table up here, and he had like several hats. Do you remember the hat sermon he gave years ago? Right? And it was the different hats that we as believers wear, and you can only wear one hat at a time. Well, in my life, I got several hats, just personally, right? I got things that I'm involved with and things that I do and things that's required of me. And one thing that I learned, again, I heard from Doc, was years ago that when a lion tamer has a stool and he points it at that lion, anybody remember that analogy? What happens? The lion kind of, he's immobilized. Why? Not because the stool is scary, because it's giving him more options and legs than he can process. And when we have more things going on in our life than we can process, if we're not careful, we will fall into doing nothing. I got something that's very important that I got to do. I got something that's urgent that needs to be done this morning. I got something over here that I need to take care of that I'm delinquent on. Which do I do first? I just sit there and do nothing. I'm talking to my Andy Cook right now. So when you get into that state, it's easy to just be paralyzed. It has something to do with our physiology and biology, I'm sure. But I'm sure there's some science behind why we do that. But that is part of overcoming the flesh. So we don't just analyze the mountain. We don't talk to God about it. We don't think about it. We say to the mountain. He didn't instruct us to complain about the mountain or to negotiate with the mountain. Listen, here's something, okay? All right. This whole sermon, you're going to have to set your emotions and your feelings aside. Because whether you're sleepy and it's 5 o'clock in the morning, whether you just had a terrible day, whether your kids are on your last nerve, whether your boss is being near abusive to you at the job, whatever the case is, no matter what happens, you still have to do the work of speaking God's word. And guess what? No matter how you feel, it still works the same. In fact, it works even better when you feel that way, because as soon as you start speaking God's word, that spirit inside of you starts welling up and that flesh starts diminishes, because the Bible says that I will increase when you decrease. So the more that we sit in rumination, thinking about the problem, wondering what's going to happen. I got four things. Which one am I going to do first? If I just stop and I just take action on one thing and that one thing alone, guess what? Two things happen. Number one, I've got to consciously set aside everything else because I can only put on one hat at a time. And two, I will start to be encouraged because I'm getting something done. Is it the right thing? I don't know. It's better than sitting in rumination and not doing anything. Hesitation gets people killed every day. And I'm not talking about in an aircraft. And I'm not talking about behind the wheel. I'm talking about in faith. Jesus assumes the believer has both the permission and the responsibility to speak. Some forms of prayer ask God to act. Faith-filled speech enforces what God has already authorized. It is okay to ask God for things. He says to bring our petitions and make them known before him, right? But there are some times where you just pray God's word. So I don't know the answer, but I know what God's word says about this situation. It may not speak specifically to the date and the time and the nature of the problem, but I know, generally speaking, that there's a scripture in this word for whatever I'm going through. And if I just set aside my thoughts of lack and belief and self-doubt and apply this word verbally with my vocal cords to establish God's kingdom in that situation, and then once I'm done, believe what I have said, walk away, and then carry on my day, knowing and am completely convinced that God's word is going to do what he says, I can finish out the rest of my day. Mountains represent immovable obstacles, circumstances that defy human ability. So when you say that mountain, be thou removed, be cast into the sea, we're not talking about moving a dirt mound, right? We're talking about whatever is in the way of you exercising your faith and getting into the promise that God has provided for you, or the call of God that's on your life. Faith does not deny their existence. We don't deny the mountain's existence, but we deny its ability to stay there. We deny its final authority. And when the believer speaks God's word, the faith confronts the resistance with God's authority, because we have the authority as believers. We need to see ourselves as having God's authority delegated to us, so that when we go and we're into the workplace and we're in our family, we are there representing the body of Christ, because we are the body of Christ. We're representing the temple of the Holy Spirit, because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So the same Spirit that is live and that has quickened my mortal flesh can now speak and say to those things that are not as though they are. Many believers today are asking God what to do when he told them what to say. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Proverbs 18:21 says, life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Here's something, church. Your words are not neutral. They are containers. I got scriptures I'm not going to even get to this morning. I got 10 scriptures on just negative things about how we use our tongue in a negative way. So you're either speaking life or you're speaking death. Life-giving words align with God's creative order. Death-producing words align with decay, fear, and unbelief. The proverb warns us in that second part, those who love it will eat the fruit thereof. Inevitably, our words will return a harvest. What is spoken consistently becomes experienced eventually. Spiritual maturity requires discipline over speech. What I said a while ago, we're going to have to take our emotions and we're going to take our thoughts and how we feel about things, and we're going to have to set them aside. That takes discipline. When you don't feel like it, it takes discipline. When you don't want to, it takes discipline. Faith-filled living cannot coexist with careless confession. You are going to be what you say. You can hear it preached all day long. You can have cognitive acknowledgement of it all day long. You can believe it all day long. But if your voice and your words do not align with what you believe, that's called cognitive dissonance. That's friction. That's disagreement. And when there's cognitive dissonance, specifically with what you are thinking and what you're saying is going to overpower what you're thinking. That's why psychologists talk about, when they talk about rumination, you have to get out. It's called a perseveration loop. I'll get it right in a minute. I'll say it right in a minute. A perseveration loop. Right? We get stuck into a pattern, right? We get into this loop of doing the same thing repetitively over and over and over. And if it's not helpful and if it's harmful, it's going to be destructive to us, to our mindsets, right? If we're in this pattern of saying the same thing because we believe about what we're saying about the thing, then it's going to produce the fruit that we're saying. Even if we believe otherwise. We'll say, wait a minute, you just contradict yourself. I did not. We are a three-part being. Your soul and your spirit knows God's word. Your flesh does not. So your soul has to choose life in the spirit or choose death in the flesh. So while your spirit has been taught and educated and you've had the word enlightened in your understanding and you know what I'm saying is true, if your flesh is overpowering your spirit, that's where the cognitive dissonance comes into play, and that's where your speech will overpower what your soul and your mind are thinking. Until eventually, your soul will start believing what you're saying. If you don't like the harvest, check the confession. Spiritual maturity requires discipline over speech. You cannot coexist with careless confession and your faith. Faith talks like God talks. I'm just going to say it right there. Hey, don't listen to Andy, right? Don't listen to Andy right now. Listen to God's word, because all of this is scripture I'm reading right now. And God's word is true. It is forever settled in heaven. It has existed beyond the bounds of time before the foundations of this world. And it will continue to exist beyond the bounds of time when this world ends. God's word is true. And if you don't get that concept, you can't except even salvation. Romans 4:17 says, God called into existence the things that do not exist. He did so with his voice. Genesis chapter 1 goes through the creation story. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. God spoke and it happened. Well, why did God, being a being of light, speak into a non-existence and bring things existing into the sound realm? He does not wait for the things to appear before he speaks. So guess what? If Jesus is our model and God is our Father, and if he spoke things that he did not have evidence of before they were existing, then how do you think that correlates to us in faith? So, Brother Andy, I'm not healed. Okay. How does that affect God's word? You say, Brother Andy, I don't have peace in my heart. Okay, how does that affect God's word? You say, Brother Andy, listen, what you're telling me is you got five senses and you got the word and you're choosing your five senses. You say, what do other people believe? What do other people teach? I don't know. But what I do know is what God has revealed in me in his word, and I know that his word has not failed me yet. And he said, Brother Andy, wait a minute, but you're still sick. But you don't understand, you see, because I'm not speaking from the present. Because God's word exists outside of time, the Bible tells me that I'm seated in heavenly places by the Spirit, like right now. So what that means is that, you know, I'm not speaking from the position of Andy, because Andy can't do anything. I can't heal anybody. I can't bring anything to fruition. I can't cause miracles to happen. I can't affect things in the atmosphere. I can't say something, speak over something that happened down the road across the world at a later time. Andy can't do anything of that. But what Andy can do is recognize that he has authority in Christ. He is seated in heaven at the right hand of the Father, because I'm branched into the vine with Jesus Christ. And I know my place, I know my authority, because it's been exercised through God's word with the centurion, what we talked about a while ago, and even in my life, because I believed what the centurion said, and now I know that I have the same authority, so that when I speak over something, I'm not saying it because Andy believes it in the present, I'm saying I know what God's word says, and what I do is in the spirit realm, I go to where it's already happened. And guess what? When I go to where it's already happened, I can rejoice. I can praise God because it has happened then, but it hasn't happened now. That's all right. I'm living in the now, but I am seated over here. So what do? I take that belief and I take that future and I rejoice in the present like it's already happened. My faith is built up. My faith is exercised. It causes me to exercise my voice. My voice goes out. It activates my faith in the natural realm, and environments are changed. People's lives are changed. My circumstances are changed. And ultimately, I will walk to this place. And then you say, well, you get there, you say, well, how did you know that was going to happen? Because I read God's word. Faith doesn't say I believe it when I see it. It says I say it because God said it. Faith does not wait for the visible confirmation. We don't trust our five senses. If we did, we would not be saved. We've never seen hell. We've never experienced damnation. We don't know what it feels like to burn. This does not deny reality. Hear me. I'm not off in la-la land denying what's in front of me. The five senses are real. It just means the elevation of God's truth in the unseen realm over the appearance in the seen realm. In my mind, I elevate what God's word says that has already happened in the unseen realm. It hasn't happened in the natural realm yet, right? So I still have to go to work tomorrow. Right? We still have to drink water, or in 3 days we will perish. We still have to live this life. But here's the thing that the apostles learned, even Peter learned, when Jesus pulled him out of the water. Because Peter saw Jesus walk on water, and Peter said, can I do that same thing? And Jesus said, step on out, son. Let's see. Peter stepped on out of the water, and he walked on water just like Jesus did. And then as soon as Peter started to sink, it's because what? He got out of faith. Jesus pulled him up, and they walked back to the boat. And then later, Jesus said, Peter, Petros, upon you will my church be built. What did he mean by that? Upon the faith that you've demonstrated, that you can exceed the boundaries of the natural realm with your faith, that's what my church is going to be established upon. That kind of faith, that level of the understanding of the unseen realm. Faith declares what God has already established in the unseen realm. Declaring God's word aligns heaven and earth. Job chapter 22, verse 28 says, you decree a thing, and it shall be established for you. A decree is not a wish. A decree is a faith-filled declaration, and we base it on God's word. When you decree what God has already declared, heaven backs it up, the atmosphere shifts, and the angels respond. Did you know that in Psalm 103, verse 20, the angels respond to what we say? He says, bless the Lord, all you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Notice it didn't say obeying God. It said obeying the voice of his word. This is his word, and this is my voice. And if my voice is filled with his word, then I can assign angels to do things according to his word on my behalf. They are ministering spirits waiting on us to activate them by faith. When you decree something, it's a legal declaration backed by authority. Angels respond to God's word when we speak it by faith because they are assigned to carry out its divine instruction. Declarations shift atmospheres because spoken truth conforms spiritual resistance. Whenever we confess God's word, whenever we confess, if you confess daily, which I encourage you to do, whenever you read God's word, whenever you begin to say things out loud, your faith is built up and you are actually declaring what God has already declared. Praying the word gives authority to the prayer. Listen, again, we can come and we can make our repetition or our petitions known to God, right? There's a time for that. But there's also a time to, I don't know how to pray for this. I don't know how to pray for this situation. But let me go into the word and find out what the word says and pray the word. Pray God's word. 1 John 5:14 says, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. So his word will reveal his will. So when we pray, if you have to ask God for something in prayer, ask it. But if you don't know, don't give your opinion to God. We don't pray our opinions. We don't pray fear. We don't pray desperation. If you're scared, that's fine. If you're facing a situation, that's fine. We're all maturing in the faith. But eventually, we can get to a point to where that situation no longer causes fear to manifest in our hearts. And then we can transition from asking God to take the thing away to knowing where we're at in faith and commanding God's word and his angels to take the thing away. Or to satisfy the situation, or to bring resolution. Philippians 4:19 says, Lord, you said you supply all my needs according to your riches and glory. By his stripes I'm healed. No weapon formed against me shall prosper. Those are scriptures. You can pray those. You can confess them. Find a promise in God's word and convert it into a prayer. And pray it out loud. The word spoken in prayer becomes a weapon. Emotional prayer may be sincere, but word-based prayer is effective. Your emotions, and I mean this, I'm talking to Andy right now too, right? Your emotions do not move God. A lot of times American Christians wait until they get into the most dire situations and they plead and cry out to God. They haven't cried out to God in 10 years. But when their child is on their deathbed, they're motivated to pray then. And I'm not knocking anybody who's done that, okay? I'm saying we live in a Western society, and this Western society has brought a lot of prosperity. It's brought a lot of, it's made us as prosperous as any people in the world in history, right? But there's also a Western lineal ideological way of doing things that contradicts what the Eastern mindset this Bible was written in, right? And so a lot of times that we think that we get so far into our faith and our prayer that we are good, and so we just kind of stop. And then when something happens, we're in desperation. So we cry out with pleading and emotion, you know, and it is sincere. It is sincere coming from you at that time. But I'm telling you, God is moved by faith. The prayer of faith is what changes things. Praying God's word transforms prayer from pleading into partnership. The word spoken in prayer functions as a spiritual weapon. We know what that weapon is, right? What's the weapon? The word, the sword of the Spirit. Your mouth is either agreeing with God or it's agreeing with the enemy. Matthew chapter 12, verse 37, by your word you will be justified, and by your word you will be condemned. So every time you speak, you're casting a vote. It's either for faith or if it's for fear. There is no neutral confession when you say something about a situation. If something's coming up and you are complaining about it, There's a difference in I've got a problem and this is how I feel about it to somebody because you need to talk about something versus I'm just going to complain about this and I'm not going to do anything to fix it. I'm going to tell you, if somebody is standing in my driveway with a shotgun and they're telling me they're going to come shoot me up at my house and they walk off and I say, well, that was scary. And they come back and do it again. I say, ooh, that was scary. I wish they stopped doing that. And they come back a third time, and I just look at my wife. I'm like, why do they keep doing that? That is bothering us. Please, why do they keep doing it? And do nothing about it? Instead of meeting them force with force? The same thing happens when we just use our words and our confession to just dig a hole. Not to plant seed, but for us to fall in. Right? Because your words can either plant a seed or it can dig it up. Faith must be maintained by consistent confession. Excuse me. Hebrews 10:23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. You cannot speak faith on Sunday and fear all week long and expect supernatural results. Consistency matters. Faith is sustained through consistency. Confession is not a one-time act. It is a discipline. When you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, you are establishing the relationship. You are decreeing that you believe in God and that you accept Jesus and you profess in salvation in Him, and therefore you have entered into a covenant with God and with Christ. That happens one time to establish the thing. Now you have to maintain it, and that takes discipline. Wavering confession weakens faith's grip on the promise. Like I said a while ago, you're either going to confess God's word and you're going to see the harvest, or you are going to waver and not see the harvest and not see the fruition of what you're praying, what you're speaking, and then you just give up, or you will just be ineffective in the kingdom. The exhortation to hold fast implies resistance. So when we say, the Bible says, hold fast to your confession, that's saying that there's something coming against that confession, right? There's something in the flesh, something in the natural that's kind of pushing you to not confess. Because what I say a while ago, when the enemy sees that he can incept in your mind a thought that gets a little bit of doubt into your thinking, a little bit of disbelief, a little bit of unbelief, and as long as that matures and grows, it will eventually crowd out the voice of faith in your mind, and eventually your voice in the natural. Consistency stabilizes faith. When confession remains steady, your faith remains active, even in seasons of waiting. Remember that a few months ago I preached on waiting, right? Where sometimes we're just going to have to wait. Sometimes we're going to have to wait on God, you know? And I gave the analogy of the timeline, right? And that timeline, we don't know where we're at on that timeline. And that's the hardest part of this discipline in getting in faith and professing and confessing and staying in faith is knowing where you're at on that timeline. And sometimes you don't know where you're at. And that's when it becomes hard in the natural to remain in the position of faith because, again, set aside the logic, suspend your logic for a minute. Right, because it's not logical in a lot of things that we're talking about, but it is full of faith. And when you suspend your logic, when you take your emotions, you set them aside, and you focus strictly on God's word, then that's what makes it easier. Because you're not contending with your emotions, you're not contending with your thoughts, you're not contending with what you're seeing in the natural, because by then you've trained your spirit, I mean your soul man, to believe the spirit and what the word of God says about it, instead of the situation that you're seeing with your five senses. Amen? Does that make sense? So we have to know our place in faith. You have authority. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema spoken word of God. Not by reading God's word, by speaking it. Ephesians 6:17 says, the sword of the Spirit, when you're talking about the armor of God, we know all that armor, right? The helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is the word of God. That word there is the word rhema. It's translated rhema. So when you read it in its context, and Paul is talking about the sword of the Spirit, which is the rhema spoken word of God, the revealed word of God. So what does that mean, Brother Andy? That means that you have a weapon in your hand right now. and you have a weapon in your throat, in your voice. Did you know that your vocal pattern is so precise, it's just as precise as your fingerprint, to where only you in all of creation have had the same vocal signature, just like your fingerprint? Science is now discovering that the heart rate, the heart rhythm, beats, the frequency of the beat is very fine-tuned to where it only applies to you as an individual. That's what they're finding out right now. What does that mean? That means we are all intrinsically and wonderfully made. We are all individually loved by God. We are all called according to His purpose. Because He's given you not just a particular gift, not just a particular talent. He's given you a particular fingerprint and a particular heart rate and a particular vocal pattern to do the things that He's called us to do in this world. And so when you get that understanding and say, God, You care so much about me that You took the time to put all that detail into this flesh that's going to just eventually go away, how much more does the love of the Father manifest than that? His word in our hearts and spoken through us is what will bring change in our lives, in the lives of the people in Ozark, Alabama, that needs the change that we have the answer to. So in closing, I want you to understand that heaven is waiting on your voice. Did y'all hear me? Heaven is waiting on your voice. God has spoken. Christ has finished the work, and the Spirit empowers believers to enforce what heaven has already declared. God has spoken, Christ has finished the work, and now the Spirit empowers us to enforce what I just said. So when your faith finds your voice, heaven responds, circumstances shift, and God's word accomplishes its purpose. The Bible says His word will go forth and it will accomplish whatever He set it out to do. And guess what? When we speak God's word, I just did just then. I just quoted that scripture about God's word going out. That is the word of God translated through me into this natural world. Can we see light? No. You add some color to it. When that light reflects off of that screen, we're not seeing that screen. I'm going to get real deep. Then we're finna end. That light is going into that screen, and that light is reflecting off of that screen into our eyes. And whatever the pigments on that screen are is what we're perceiving in our mind. The light is what's bouncing off of whatever we're looking at into our eyes, and we're perceiving the pigments in the object. We're not seeing the light. So we can't see light. So when we say something, we're activating things in the natural. Because God is a God of light. God does not appear naturally in this sound realm. So how does He move in this sound realm? Through us. His word moving through us, spoken by us, doing the things that His word commands us to do is how we bring about change in this natural world. And that's how we become the hands and feet of Jesus. That's how we start to see things change out in the world. That's how we bring, you want to talk about political activism? I gave up political activism a long time ago because that's corruption at the highest level. I don't care who you vote for. That's corruption at the highest level. If you want to bring change to politics, get on your knees and pray God's word. If you want to come against what's happening over the Middle East right now, I don't have an opinion on it because I don't have opinions. I know what God's word says. God's word says pray for the peace of Jerusalem. God's word also says feed the needy, feed the hungry, feed the widow, feed the orphans. There's going to be people on both sides of the political aisle. And both sides of a conflict, no matter where you're at, they're all intrinsically and wonderfully made by Christ, by God. So when I see circumstances like that, being a soldier, I have a duty and authority to do things that I've got to do in the natural, but in the spiritual realm, I don't take a position. I take the position of the Word. And that's just one example in many, right? So if you're worried about what's going on in the world right now, whether it's bombings overseas or whether it's a car wreck that happens here in town, God is still, His Word is still forever settled in heaven. His Word establishes things in the natural. We land heaven by praying God's Word, by speaking God's Word from the heavenlies down into the natural realm. That's why Jesus said to pray like this. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth right now as it is in heaven. What does that mean? That means if there's no sickness in heaven, there's no sickness on earth. That's how we should pray. Why? Well, we're not denying the sickness in the earth because we're not praying from the position of earth. What did I say a while ago? We're praying from the position of heaven. We were talking about prayer as we were praying a while ago and how we can store up prayers, right? We can store up those heavenly treasures and we can call on them. Here's the revelation God gave me years ago. When we pray, the Bible says that our prayers enter into the throne room of heaven as a sweet smelling fragrance and an incense before the Father, right? Well, if the Father resides outside the bounds of time and our prayers leave the bounds of time, then that means the prayers that you will speak and pray over your children's children will still be impactful and effective because they don't just go away because your voice dies here on earth. Does somebody hear that? I am fully convinced that when my father passed away 20 years ago now, almost 21 years ago, I started getting into my family history. Right? And I knew that I knew part of the family history. I didn't know all of it, right? And so I got real interested because when he passed, all of his childhood stories, all of his memories went with him, right? There wasn't social media in the 50s. So I can't go back and look on Time Hop to see what happened when he was a kid. So I started looking into it, and I started getting into family history, and I noticed a couple of things. One, when me and my wife actually met was in church, our church split in the 80s. Matter of fact, the same year this church was founded, it split in the 80s because the pastor, the associate pastor, and the music minister all got filled with the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues in the Baptist church. Baptist church says, we can't do all that. They said, okay, we're going to go and we're going to establish our own church. And we did that, and my family followed. And I always wondered why we would walk away from, on my daddy's side, the Methodist tradition for decades, going back as far as I could research. But on my mama's side, she didn't grow up in church. Her parents took her and dropped her off as a teenager so she could at least get some church in her, right? That was their way, I guess, you know. Later, they came back to the Lord and started, you know, getting more involved in their faith. But she didn't grow up with the childhood that I did, which was being heavily involved in church. And so what I started realizing was her great-grandmother and great-grandfather were charter members of a Spirit-filled Church of God in our community. And they were impactful in the community. And, I mean, there were revivals, and they weren't ministers, but they weren't like pulpit ministers, right? But they were leaders. And I can only imagine that the prayers that my great-great-grandmother prayed, of faith, spoken, manifest 4 generations later. And so, here's a word. This may not be for your lifetime. What you're praying for may not be for your lifetime. It wasn't for David's. Remember I said David had a son named Solomon. He built the temple. David was a man after God's own heart. David wanted to build God's temple because David saw since the time of Moses that God had been residing in a tent, a tabernacle. He wanted to build this elaborate temple. God said no because you have blood on your hands. You were a warrior king. This isn't for your time. Sometimes what we're praying for, what we're believing for, is not for our time. So, just to give you that little bit of insight, if you're praying for something you're not seeing the manifestation, ask God for direction. God may reveal to you, say, Andy, this isn't for you. This is for your kids. You know, this is for what you're going to impart in somebody else that's going to be greater in ministry, greater in reaching people. I just live in Ayrton, Alabama. If y'all know where that's at, it's a little hole in the wall up north of Dale County. I'm from North Mississippi, a place very similar to Dale County, Alabama. My name's not known in Washington. My name's not known in Iraq or Iran or the United Nations. But it is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if we as believers can get the ambition off of us of doing great and mighty things that we see other people do and focus on, God, what do you have for me? What can I do for you? There may be somebody who's disabled who does not have somebody that loves them, does not have somebody who comes and visits them, and they're spending the last 10 years of their life because they have no family around. It may be your calling to go sit with them until they pass. That is what's caring for the orphans and the widows. That is what gets God's heart. Not money, not fame, not prestige, not accomplishment, not success. All those things are good in the right context. But if you don't have a heart after God's people, then you need to get God's heart. And I'm talking to Andy right now. Because it's so easy in this Western society to get sidetracked and busy about every little thing. Productivity apps make it easy to be productive, and it makes it easy to add 10 times more to what you're doing than you did 10 years ago. And you look up, and I'm being busy for busy's sake. What am I doing for the kingdom? Amen? If you would please stand to your feet. So we started this sermon with a confession. We're going to end it with a confession. Now that hopefully you and even myself have a little more understanding of what this word says, because even as I was preaching, God showed me a couple things. If you would, repeat after me. I speak life over my family. I speak healing over my body. I speak peace over my mind. I speak provision over my finances. And I speak victory over every mountain. My faith has a voice, and my voice agrees with God's word. If you agree with that, give God a great big shout of praise and a hand clap right now. Now, before we leave, that word was for the believer. It was. Because if you can't take that first step, then everything else is waiting on that first step. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask, if there's anybody in here who has not taken that first step, or if there's anybody in here who has taken that step and they step back and they say, you know, I used to be in faith. I used to be, you know, you may be a believer coming to church every day. How many seasoned believers that came to this altar being a seasoned believer? I know I have, right? There's no shame in getting right with God. There's no shame in accepting and setting aside your pride, accepting God's word to change you, to transform you. There's no shame in making a confession and profession of faith in front of other believers, because Jesus died a very public profession, a public way in front of unbelievers and believers alike. So the least we can do is acknowledge him, right? So what I'm going to ask you to do is if you have never received Christ, or if you have received Christ and you say, well, Andy, I've just kind of been away from the Lord for a long time, or you may be in lockstep with the word, but you may have not been confessing it like you should. We're going to all pray a prayer out loud, because that's what we just talked about, right? But before we do that, I want to see, is anybody... Say, Andy, that's me. I see hands. Praise God. Thank you for that hand. Any other hands? Thank you for that hand. And what we're going to do is we're going to pray, and we're going to ask God to recage and recalibrate our thinking, because that's what it is, right? It's our thinking. Because our voice is working. We're talking. It's our mind that's not activating our voice. So we're going to ask God to recage our thinking, and we're going to repent, and we're going to walk out these doors a new creation, a recreated person, a recreated spirit, and we're going to just take the sins of the past, all the doubt, all the disbelief, all the unfulfilled promises, all of the going back on our word, all of the strife, all of the stress, all of the lust, everything that's in our heart, we're going to wipe it off. Because God says he can do it just like that. You can do more in faith just like that than we can on a natural in our lifetime. And one prayer will fix all that. As long as you pray it earnestly from your heart and you believe what you're praying. That's what Jesus said. That's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, believe in your heart and confess with your mouth. So we're going to believe. We're going to activate that belief with our heart, with our mouth. And we're going to walk out of here new people. Amen? So with every head bowed and every eye closed, repeat after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, and I come to you just as I am. I pray that you forgive me of my sins, cleanse me, make me every whit whole. Father, I repent right now for living in lack, disbelief, and not exercising your word. I consciously choose right now to activate my faith with my words and the sword you've given me. I leave here changed and transformed by your word, and I confess and believe that today and from this day forward, I will make a difference in the lives of others for your kingdom. I love you, Jesus, and thank you for grace and mercy renewed every day. I accept your forgiveness, and I repent right now. In Jesus' mighty name I pray, amen. If you believe that, give God a hand clap of praise. Because guess what? We don't look any different, right? We don't look any different, but we are different. Because God's word changes things. Amen? Praise God. Be blessed.